and that he would be glorified. Now, at the end of this service, there will be an opportunity for people who were not able to take communion this morning to do so. And the procedure will be that at the end of the service, I will say a benediction. I will go to the door and I will bid farewell to folks leaving. But those who want to remain behind to participate in communion, please remain seated. And then there'll be an opportunity to come forward and to have communion once I return from the door there. So that is the procedure for the communion later on at the end of the service. We come to God. I'm going to read from God's word now just to refocus our minds. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 1 through to 6, we read the following. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of a greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son of God, as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. We're going to get an opportunity now to praise God in our opening hymn, Lord Be My Vision. Please stand to sing. Let us come before God in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we gather before you once again, we give you thanks for the opportunity and immense privilege that it is to do so. What an honor it is, O Lord, to call upon one so great and glorious as you, in the knowledge that when we do so, humbly, in and through the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, that you will accept us willingly and gladly. Who are we, O Lord, to find such favor in your sight? Who are we, O Lord, that you do not merely want us to know of your existence, but rather your desire for us is to know, is that we know you personally. You want us to be enriched by having our broken relationship with you restored. You want us to know the joy of having our sins forgiven and the reassurance that comes from trusting in you. You want us to be recipients of your inexhaustible provision, your steadfast love and faithfulness, and your measureless mercy. You want us to reap the benefits of having you as our shield and defender, our rock and our refuge, our high tower that we can run to and find safety and sanctuary in. Who are we, O Lord, that you should offer to bless us in these and so many other ways? Heavenly Father, when we consider these things, we recognize that we owe you so much, yet so often we do not acknowledge this. So forgive us, we pray. So often we treat sin as though it is no big deal, and we expect you to forgive us. So often we seek forgiveness without repentance, as though you are duty bound to forgive us simply because we have uttered the words, "Forgive me." Forgive us for our arrogance, our self-centeredness, and willful disobedience. Lord, as we gather here this evening, teach us your way so that we may walk in your truth, and give us undivided hearts that we may fear your great and holy name. Hear this our prayer, for it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this evening is taken from Luke's Gospel, chapter 15. So if you have your Bible with you, I can encourage you to open your Bible at that passage, Luke chapter 15, and we will begin reading at verse 1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering round to hear him, that is Jesus. But all the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And we end our reading there at verse 10. We thank God for this reading from his truth. And now we're going to have an opportunity to praise God once again in our hymn, "O Teach Me What It Meaneth." Have you ever lost something that you searched high and low for until you found it or them? whichever the case may be. I dare say that, like me, you have, and whilst the item or items may not have had significant monetary value, you consider them valuable enough to spend time searching for them. And given that whatever you were searching for was valuable to you, I dare say that you experienced a sense of joy or relief when you found it. As a young soldier, I remember on one occasion when I could not find my identity card, which is something that all service personnel are issued with. Losing it was a serious offence in the eyes of the military that was punishable by a substantial fine. So Joanne and I started a frantic search of our married quarter, hoping that I had misplaced it inside our home instead of outside it. Therefore, when Joanne found it, the sense of relief and joy that washed over me was immense. I was quite literally overjoyed. And as we turn to God's word this evening, we find Jesus telling a couple of parables which convey a wonderful truth about God, namely that he is overjoyed when people who were lost in their sin are found, that is to say, they repent and come to faith. Jesus told these parables after the self-righteous religious leaders of his day expressed disgust that he was mixing with what we would call the wrong sort of people. And therefore, he could not possibly be serious about his Jewish faith, let alone be a prophet from God, as some were suggesting that he was. But as we consider the message of these two parables, we must be careful not to push the metaphors of the lost sheep and the lost coin that Jesus uses too far. Otherwise, we will completely miss the point that Christ was making and end up with a view of God that is incorrect. For example, when Jesus describes the sheep and coin as being lost, we must not think that Christ can lose those who belong to him. Scripture clearly teaches us that this cannot happen. Otherwise, he would not be the almighty, all-powerful Savior that he is. No. In using these metaphors as he does, Christ reminds us of three things, namely, the condition of being lost, God's concern for the lost, and God's joy when he rescues the lost. Firstly, then, the condition of being lost. When I was a young child of only 3 or 4, one year at Scarva on the 13th of July, I was separated from my mum in the huge crowd of people. I can't remember how exactly it happened, but one minute I was with her and the next I wasn't. And I was with the crowd of people surrounding me. And with the crowd of people surrounding me, I didn't know where she was, or for that matter, where I was. So I was completely helpless. I couldn't find Mum and didn't even know how to. I imagine that I called out to her, but my small voice was drowned out by the noise of the crowd around me, so she could not hear me. I was well and truly lost. I couldn't rectify the situation by myself, and more to the point, I was in peril. I was completely at the mercy of those around me, so if there had been someone nearby who had evil intentions, I could have been taken by them and there wouldn't have been a thing that I could have done about it. Thankfully, though, a kind-hearted adult spotted me lost, alone, and bewildered, and they took me to the platform where, if my memory is correct, the speaker that day was my own minister, who, upon recognizing me, used the PA system to call my frantic mother to the platform and retrieve me. So as we consider the lost sheep and the lost coin, the point that Jesus was making was that they were separated from those to whom they rightfully belonged, and they could not rectify the situation by themselves. And not only that, but both were also in danger. The lost sheep was alone. It was at the mercy of the elements and the landscape and was easy pickings for any predator. The coin, although an inanimate object, was in danger of being unwittingly gathered up with the household rubbish and thrown out. So you see, in reality, the lost sheep and the lost coin were in danger of being separated from their rightful owners forever. How both got lost is not important here. The fact that they were rendered completely helpless and exposed to danger by being lost is, because their condition describes our situation as sinful human beings before a holy God. Like the lost sheep and coin, we are separated from the one to whom we rightfully belong. As Ezekiel 18 verse 4 reminds us, every living soul belongs to God. He therefore is the only one who can properly guide, provide, and protect us. It is a condition that renders us completely helpless and leaves us exposed to immense danger, which comes in many forms. It is present in the here and now as we have to live with the consequences of our sinful rebellion against God. When we willfully ignore his wise decrees and live as we want to, only to find that sin blights our lives with brokenness, emptiness, disappointment, and frustration. But though such dangers should never be underestimated, they are as nothing to the danger of eternal separation from God, which the Bible teaches us is the destiny of all who die in their sin. However, this condition of being lost is not something that affects only a few. It is the natural condition of everyone, because as Isaiah 53 and verse 6 tells us, we all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. This means that all of us, without exception, are lost and need rescuing. And thankfully, we have a heavenly Father who does not simply ignore our plight, because these parables also reveal God's concern for the lost. In verse 4, Jesus paints the picture of a concerned shepherd setting off in search of the lost sheep. He left the 99 in open country. In other words, somewhere where they were safe, as such terrain made it harder for predators to get up close enough to attack them, whilst he focused on finding his lost sheep. Jesus was quite specific with his words in that he talks about the concerned shepherd searching until he finds it. This was no half-hearted search. It was methodical and extensive. He was dedicated to finding his sheep. The same dedication is painted for us in the parable of a lost coin, wherein we are told that the woman lit a lamp, which was due to the fact that most houses back then were windowless, and she carefully searched the house until she found her coin. In portraying such a dedicated search in both instances, Jesus conveyed the value that God places on those who are lost in their sin. People whom the self-righteous religious leaders regarded as sinners were considered as valueless by them. But here Jesus tells us that God does not value them as such. Quite the opposite, in fact. Here we learn that God has concern for those who are lost in their sin because he knows the danger that they are in. But God's concern is not merely sentiment. He takes active measures to rescue those who belong to his flock. Jesus Christ, who told these parables, was the visible manifestation of God's concern for the lost as he left the realms of glory, where he was worshipped and adored, to dwell on earth where he was despised and rejected and crucified for sins he hadn't committed. He took our sins upon himself so that through faith in him we can be reconciled to God. As he said so himself, the Son of Man came to seek and save what was lost. Jesus Christ did not simply come to dwell on earth to provide us with a good example of how we should conduct ourselves and treat others, as some would have you believe. He came to rescue us from the peril of our sin, God's righteous judgment. You know, when we talk about God holding people to account for their sin, because we tend to enjoy seeing people getting their comeuppance for wrongdoing, we can assume that he takes pleasure in doing so. But nothing could be farther from the truth. He punishes sin because he has to, as the thrice holy God. He has no option but to do so. However, he takes no pleasure in it. We know this because he said so himself when speaking through the prophet Ezekiel. He said, "Do I take any pleasure in the death of the wicked? Rather, am I not pleased when they turn from their ways and live?" God spoke these words to the people of Israel living in exile after they had been cast out of the promised land for rebelling against God and for forsaking his ways. Despite being warned again and again by God's prophet to turn from their sin. But they ignored those warnings. Therefore, God did what he had promised to do. He punished them for their sinfulness. His instrument of punishment was the regional superpower of Babylon at the time, who brutally conquered the land and sent thousands of people into exile. These people had therefore experienced the wrath of God, and it would have been easy for them to assume that God took pleasure in punishing them. But with these words, he told them that he didn't. And this is a point that is reiterated for us a few verses later in Ezekiel 18, wherein we read that God said, "I take no pleasure in the death of anyone. Repent and live." So God has concern for the lost. So much concern that he sent his son into this world to seek and save them from the peril that they are in. It is therefore no wonder that these parables also tell us of God's joy when he rescues the lost. In both parables, we're told that the shepherd and the woman celebrated with their friends and neighbors when they retrieved that which had been lost. They were so overjoyed at having found what they were looking for that they invited their friends and neighbors to celebrate with them. And Jesus said that this is akin to what happens in heaven when a sinner repents. You know, whilst there are a number of verses in the Bible which tell us of God's amazing grace, I believe that these verses do so in a way that if we reflect upon them properly, they can take our breath away. They can do so because herein we are told that God rejoices when those who have rebelled against him, lived in opposition to him, and are therefore his enemies, turn from their wicked ways and seek his forgiveness. Despite the fact that they deserve to receive nothing but the full force of his righteous wrath, he grants them mercy. But he does not do so begrudgingly, as though bound by some legal authority. He does so joyously, but differently. We might say that it thrills his heart to do so. You know, the reality of this wonderful truth is both an encouragement and a challenge. It is an encouragement by virtue of the fact that it tells us that God values us so much. He not only went to great lengths to rescue us, but he also takes great delight in doing so. And given that God delights to rescue us from our sin, it underlines how our importance to him is not based upon any human measurement of merit. Simply put, he loves us because of who he is, not because of who we are. But whilst knowing and accepting this wonderful truth as grounds for great comfort and reassurance, it is not so for being arrogant towards those who are still lost in their sin. And this is the challenge of this passage issues. The religious establishment's view in Jesus' day was that only those who, according to them, lived decent, upright lives deserved to receive God's mercy. Unfortunately, that view did not die with those religious leaders. It is alive and well in our church today. But herein, we are reminded that God saves people according to his amazing grace, not because of any merit on their part. Everyone sins and falls short of the glory of God, so no one deserves to receive God's mercy. Therefore, when we have been rescued by the great shepherd of the sheep, we should never be ones to look down our noses at anyone. And not only that, we should earnestly seek to reach as many as possible with the good news of Jesus Christ. Like our Heavenly Father, we should take no pleasure when people die in their sin, and we should be joyful when even those whom society deems wicked or worthless are plucked from the rebel camp and saved from eternal damnation. We should always remember that the ground at the foot of the cross is even. All are equally deserving of God's righteous wrath, and by his grace, those who are rescued are all equally saved. At the end of this service, some of us will celebrate communion, and the elements therein, the bread, the wine, or the cordial, help to remind us about the condition of the lost, God's concern for the lost, and his joy for the lost when he rescues them. But having thought about these things here this evening, I wonder, has God thrown a party in heaven for you? Has God thrown a party in heaven for you? How have you responded to his wonderful call, repent and live? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that you have concern for the lost. So much concern, Lord, that you took active measures to rescue the lost. And when you rescue the lost, Heavenly Father, you do not do so begrudgingly, but you do so joyfully. Lord, it baffles us. It leaves us dumbfounded to consider that whilst we deserve nothing but your judgment, if we will but humbly repent of our sin and turn to you with our faith in Christ, you, O Heavenly Father, will forgive us. You will take our sin-stained robes from us and dress us in robes of righteousness. You will pluck us from the rebel camp and adopt us into your heavenly family. You will take us from where we have nothing, and you will give us everything. Heavenly Father, thank you for these wonderful truths. Amen. We're now going to stand to sing our closing praise, "The King of Love, My Shepherd Is." May you grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always. Amen.